Well, again, good morning. It's great to see you. My name is George Davis. By the way, I was just peeking outside for a moment. We're getting the food trucks ready, so I hope you're able to stick around. After this service, we will have food available, 5 food trucks out there. So just a great time to connect, enjoy this beautiful summer day, and just spend some time with other people. So I encourage you to do that. As we continue our series entitled Radical, I want to tell you about a phone call. Have you ever had a phone call that went something like this? True story. Mr. Davis, thank you for your application. You don't know this, but we received over 700 applications for this position. And I just want you to know, we really appreciated looking at your material, and you're a very strong candidate. In fact, in the course of our work, we put you in our finalist pool. But the reason I'm calling Mr. Davis is I just want you to know that in working with our finalist pool, we have now narrowed that down to just several individuals that we are talking to. And I'm calling just to tell you, regrettably, that you are not one of those individuals. Ever have a phone call like that? I've got to tell you, that call took place almost 20 years ago. But when I was thinking about it this week, it was just kind of, you know, just something from deep within that kind of bubbled up. Just that sense of disappointment, that sense of awkwardness on the phone, because I had thought, you know, this would just be a great fit for me. It really fit who I was. I just kind of saw myself in that position, and man, I was so close. I mean, they started out with over 700, and then they narrowed it down, and I made it into the finalist pool. But, you know, just that last bit, for some reason, didn't work out. I like to think of these moments as those moments where we are close, but not quite, right? We're close, but just not quite there. Some of you, I think, have probably had similar kinds of phone calls. Maybe you've had the conversation that went something like this. You know, we want to thank you for your application, or thank you for your work. You're really a strong candidate. But we've decided to go with someone with more experience. Or maybe you kind of gotten the other dimension of that kind of call, where someone has said to you, you know, thank you for your work in our company. We appreciate what you've done. You've been a very loyal and dedicated employee. But we've decided to go with someone younger. And you just saw, right? You saw yourself in that position, or you thought it was going to work out, but here you find yourself in this place where you're close, but it's not quite there. I think in different ways we experience these moments, don't we, in life? Those of us who are sports fans, right? Depending on the team, I guess unless you're a Patriots fan, the rest of us who live in reality, I've had to deal with moments where we were just almost there. So, for instance, Cowboys fan, I know many of you are Steelers fans. There's a moment our teams share which we undoubtedly view very differently. Let me show you this picture. Let me take you back to Super Bowl 13. I was very young then, and the Cowboys are playing the Steelers. The Cowboys are down by 4. They're down by 7. They're about to tie the game in the third quarter. Jackie Smith, the tight end who had come out of retirement to play for a Super Bowl contender, is wide open in the end zone. And he drops the pass that would have tied the game. The Cowboys have to settle for a field goal. They go on to lose the game by 4 points. Now, I've got to tell you, as a Cowboys fan, I remember this moment. We were just so close, but not quite. Do you know these moments? I mean, sometimes we feel them in jobs. Sometimes we feel them in relationships. Maybe you're here this moment, and when I use this terminology, you think back to a decision that you made or a choice you had to make, and you wish you could go back and do it again because your life hasn't unfolded quite like you would have expected. And if you could only go back, you were so close, but it's just not quite. I ask you to think about that for this reason. The truth is, we can find ourselves in this spot. Not only when it comes to jobs, not only when it comes to our sports teams, not only when it comes to decisions. We can also find ourselves in this spot when it comes to engaging God. In fact, the truth is there's some of us here this morning that in reality, in terms of engaging God, in terms of following Christ, the truth is, and we may not even realize it, but the truth is we are close, but not quite. We are close. We may not even realize it. We are close, but we're just not quite there. We're not quite where God intends for us to be. And what I want to just invite you to see this morning is when you find yourself here, this can be a disappointing, a frustrating, even dangerous place to be. And to show you what I mean, I'm going to ask you to join with me in turning to Matthew chapter 23 in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 23. If you don't have a Bible with you or on your mobile device, hopefully there is a Bible close by. So Matthew, the first gospel in the New Testament. This morning, we're wrapping up this series that's been kind of a summer series for us entitled Radical. Over the last couple of months, we have in different ways listened to some of the radical things that Jesus has to say. Radical things about things like prayer and family and children and possessions. And we're going to close up this series by talking about some radical things Jesus has to say about religious people. Now, next week, we're actually going to start a new series that will run for 5 weeks where we're responding to questions that you have submitted. So next week's really interesting. We're going to talk about how do I engage those who disagree with me politically. So if in any case that has been your experience, I invite you to join us next week to really see what the Bible, believe it or not, has to say about that topic. But this morning, we're going to wrap up the radical series by hearing Jesus' radical words to religious people, particularly a group of people we know as the Pharisees. Now, I realize when I say that term Pharisees, all kinds of ideas come to your mind, most of them probably negative, and I guess rightfully so. Even if you're not a follower of Christ, even if you're not conversant with the Bible, my guess is you have heard the ways in which that term has come into common English usage. We talk about Pharisee. It's a negative way to talk about someone. Often when we think about Pharisee, we associate it with the ideas of hypocrisy, inconsistency, legalism. And to some degree, that was part of Jesus' critique of the Pharisees. So for instance, notice the opening words of Matthew chapter 23, if you have found yourself there. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and to the Pharisees, he said, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. And I understand here, I think there's some deep sarcasm that is entering into Jesus' words. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Now, we think about Pharisees, and it's easy for us to write them off as very different and, you know, very hypocritical and very inconsistent. And yet, when we dig deeper, we have to come to grips that there's more to these guys than we sometimes acknowledge. Their history is debated, but you need to understand, by the time of Jesus, Israel has been under foreign domination, under foreign control for several centuries. And with that domination has come all sorts of negative influence. We would describe it perhaps in our terms as secularization. There have been these unhealthy cultural forces that because of foreign control have worked their way into the culture of Israel. Negative beliefs, negative cultural patterns, all seeping in and moving the culture in an unhealthy direction. And apparently in the midst of it, this group rises up to push against those cultural influences, to push against the cultural tide. And we know them as the Pharisees. They were individuals deeply committed to their identity, to their religious heritage. deeply committed to taking the words of Scripture seriously and deeply committed to seeing the words of Scripture lived out in everyday life. This is why, you know, we sometimes talk about the oral traditions that the Pharisees developed. But it's so easy to criticize them, but you need to understand the motivation. The motivation was, if we're going to take the Bible seriously, we need to figure out what it looks like in concrete situations. So they added these concrete applications of Scripture because they were trying to take Scripture seriously. This week, as I was reading about the Pharisees, I was just kind of struck by the comment that a friend of mine has made in one of his books, Craig Blomberg, as he's writing about the Pharisees. Notice what he says. Pharisees were the upstanding conservative evangelical pastors of their day, strongly convinced of the inerrancy of Scripture and its sufficiency for guidance in every area of life, if only it could be properly interpreted. I read that this week, and I stopped. And I'm like, that kind of sounds like me. Right? I almost wrote him an email. Craig, what were you? You know, he's a gifted New Testament scholar, and this is, I think, a very accurate understanding based on the data that we have of what these people were actually about. And so as we dig into history, the more we dig, the more we understand. You know what? They're kind of a lot like us. If we were alive then, I think we would resonate with many of the things they were trying to do and trying to see done in their culture. And interestingly, if you just look on paper at the various groups within Judaism in the first century and you look at the teachings of Jesus and map them out, you would say the closest group to Jesus had to be the Pharisees. They should have had so much in common. They should have been so in tune. And yet, as it turns out, and we read the criticisms of Jesus, the truth is they were close, but not quite. So the questions become, how can you be so close and not get it? What does that look like? What does this place look like? And how do I need to be aware of it? Because I think sometimes as followers of Christ, whether we realize it or not, this is where we're at. So to show you what I mean, what I want us to do is I just want to highlight several themes that emerge from the teachings of Jesus in this text. So if it's possible even for these people that seem to have so much in common with Jesus to be close but not quite, what does that look like? How can we be aware of that? In answering those questions, let's now come to Matthew chapter 23. And I just want to highlight a couple of dimensions of Jesus' critique of these committed religious people. So kind of what did that approach look like? Kind of where did they go wrong? What was at the heart of their problem? There are many ways to answer that question, but one of the themes that emerges is this, and I think this is really foundational to all of Jesus' critique of the Pharisees. So you've got to get this. At the heart, at the foundation of all of Jesus' critique was this simple observation. They knew the Bible's details, but not its direction. They knew the Bible's details. They knew the specifics. But they did not get the direction of Scripture. To show you what I mean, look at verse 13. Let me highlight this for you. Verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Now, here's what I think Jesus is getting at. Understand the context. When you get to verse 13 in chapter 23, if you read farther, you're going to see there's seven statements where Jesus says, woe, right? Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. These are statements of warning. They are statements of judgment. And if you read back earlier in the passage, you will see kind of the conversation, the critique has already started. In fact, in the broader context of Matthew, over the last several chapters, we see different interactions that Jesus has had with the Pharisees, different levels of conflict that are already at work as Jesus is now moving towards the cross. Most interestingly, when you go back to the end of chapter 22, right before this critique in 23, we see Jesus engaging the Pharisees about the identity of Messiah. And in having that conversation, what Jesus is trying to do, he's trying to drive the Pharisees to a point where they understand, this is who I am. I am the fulfillment of all of the promises of the Old Testament. And you see, that's what the Pharisees were missing. Or that's what they were refusing to accept. It all turns on Jesus' identity. And remember, in arguing that he was the fulfillment of the promises of God, he says, look, these promises are now being fulfilled in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, which I am bringing about. And so when Jesus says, look, you're shutting the door in the kingdom of heaven and you're keeping others out, what he is saying is this, you are not recognizing me. And that's foundational to your problem. Because if you know how to read the scriptures, you would know that all of it points to me. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, right, the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus say? I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, I have come to fulfill them. But in saying that, the language that Jesus uses isn't simply, I've come to keep them perfectly. He's saying much more than that. He is saying, I have come to fulfill them. In other words, all of them point to me. All of them are incomplete without me. All of them, if you only see them in isolation, leave you in a point of misinterpretation because you're not being drawn to me. That was the radical claim that Jesus was making. Hey guys, you're great at understanding the details. You're so meticulous, not only in understanding the details of Scripture, but in trying to work out concrete application in everyday life. But somehow in focusing on the details, you have missed the whole direction of where Scripture is pointing. And when you get the details, but not the direction, you find yourself right here in this place where you are close. You're close, but not quite. That's what Jesus was getting at. They understood the details, but not the direction. And can I tell you this can happen to us as well? Because tragically, there are people who over time can separate Christianity from Christ. Tragically, there are people that kind of get the details of kind of the Christian life or even the expectations that we have as followers of Christ. They get the details, but they don't get the direction that this is all part of being in relationship with Christ, where my identity is in Christ, where I'm living in the grace that only Christ provides. And so Christianity becomes separated from Christ. And when Christianity becomes separated from Christ, this is a dangerous place to be. Because you're close. But you're not quite. Maybe you're here and, you know, you're kind of exploring Christianity. You would honestly say I'm kind of on the outside looking in. And if that's so, we're just glad you're here. But maybe one of the places you're getting stuck is, you know, I know some of the laws in the Old Testament. Some of it just strikes me as bizarre. Some of the details are hard to understand. And I get that. And we can have that conversation about how we're to understand the Old Testament law. But beyond that, what I want you to understand is the details ultimately lead to the bigger question of what are you doing with Christ? That's the direction of Scripture. That's where all of these pages are ultimately intended to take you. Maybe you're a student, a young adult, and you know, you've grown up around Christianity, but at times it feels like all you hear are do's and don'ts, or you know, kind of the Christian lifestyle stuff. Maybe you're reaching at a point where you've got to wrestle with, do I take ownership of this or not? And at times it feels out of place or burdensome. But you need to hear that, pay attention to the direction of Scripture, not just the details. You need to hear that you've been invited into this relationship with Jesus Christ, who desires to be at work in you, transforming you so that more and more you reflect who he is in your relationships in the workplace. And this is made possible by his Spirit. Likewise, I think there's a warning for us who are parents. You know what? You want to raise a Pharisee? Just focus on the details and skip the direction. Maybe you're here and maybe you've grown up in a Christian environment, and the truth is that maybe due to things in your past, mistakes in your past, some of the details of Scripture have become very burdensome to you. Maybe it's this weight you wear around your neck because you feel like I've fallen short and I can never catch up. And once again, you need to hear what Jesus is telling the Pharisees. Don't just get stuck in the details. You need to understand the direction that you have been invited into relationship with me, to live in the reality of my transforming grace. So the Pharisees, foundational to where they were so close but yet so far away, was the truth. They got the details but not the direction. And I think because they missed the overarching direction, something else happened. Because they missed the overarching direction, it was easy for them to kind of major on the minors. Notice verse 16. Woe to you blind guides, you say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. And if you read the rest of the paragraph, it's kind of a detailed critique of the Pharisees' understanding of oaths. And obviously this may strike us as odd, but here's what's going on. The Old Testament law had some particular things about making promises, about taking oaths. And so the Pharisees kind of dug into the details, and they had ongoing discussions about all the particulars, about how you make an oath and what your oath means. But the bottom line was this: in digging into the details, majoring on the minors, and adding to it with these extended discussions, the Pharisees were great at creating loopholes. In other words, here's how you make a promise that you don't necessarily have to keep. You know, you swear by that part of the temple or not that part of the temple. And they became focused on these minor things. And in focusing on the minor things, they created ways in which they really didn't have to tell the truth. They created ways in which we could weasel out of certain commitments if that was to our advantage. And somehow, in focusing on these minor details, they lost sight of the bigger theme in Scripture that we are to be people of integrity. Right? That God has called us to be people who tell the truth. This is why Jesus talks about this earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, look, cut through all the sophistication. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Right, but somehow in focusing on the minors, they kind of lost sight of the bigger themes of Scripture. And you see that criticism throughout some of the things that Jesus says. My wife and I are in a 30-day eating plan. And as part of this 30-day eating plan, I am off of Diet Coke, which is different for me. And so Thursday night, our elder team was meeting. Thursday night, our elder team was meeting, and one of the guys gave me this. Isn't that great? See, this is why you need to be in a small group. When we learn to do life with people, they will always have your back, right? I still have it, by the way. So, yes. So I walked in, and I got this. And, you know, we kind of laugh at that, right? You just take the diet, you just put a different label on, and all of a sudden it's water, and now we can treat it totally differently. We laugh about this, but see, this is kind of what the Pharisees were good at. You kind of figure out a different way to describe it. You create loopholes in how you make promises, and somehow we just lose sight in majoring on the minors of the bigger theme that God has called us into relationship now with Christ, and we're to be people of integrity. They majored on the minors. Christ goes on to say, for instance, you're giving, but you're losing sight of the more important things of the law. So this theme of majoring on the minors permeates Jesus' criticism of the Pharisees. And can I just acknowledge, I think sometimes for those of us, even who are followers of Christ, sometimes we get stuck here because we inadvertently allow our Christianity to be separated from our relationship with Christ. And one of the things that can happen is we can then just kind of lock in on certain details. So for instance, I've encountered people, maybe they, you know, in their their commitment to Christ in Scripture, they kind of just lock into the theme of the end times in Scripture. And we got to know everything we can about what the Bible says about the future, and we try to figure it out. And you know, it's important to be students of Scripture. But sometimes in focusing on some of those details and arguing about what do the symbols mean, et cetera, we can lose sight of the bigger picture. And I would argue the bigger picture is this. When the Bible talks about the end times and the future, the goal isn't to give you a detailed timeline so you can figure it out. The goal is to encourage you to follow Christ, even when it feels like culturally we're at moments of little hope. Because this is how it's going to turn out in the end. And God is actually at work, even when we don't fully understand it or imagine it. And I can become so focused on the details that I lose sight of what is truly important in Scripture. Maybe you're kind of a rule keeper, right? And so, you know, got to check the boxes. And I get that. Some of us are more wired that way in personality. So maybe for you, you know, coming to church is a very important thing. It's important for you and it's important for your family. And I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you that, you know, you're that part of that group that's here regularly. That's great. But sometimes in being so committed to, you know what, we're going to be here, we're always here, it becomes easy then to look around and criticize the people maybe who are here some weeks and not others. Furthermore, sometimes in our commitment to kind of keeping the rule, we become so focused on the rule, which is I need to be here, that we lose sight of coming into this place just with an openness to the reality that God is at work. That God desires to meet us in the context of His church. To truly engage, to come with a sense of worship and just awe. That in the midst of whatever I'm going through, you know, we just serve this awesome God who is faithful to His promises. And so sometimes as believers, you know, when we kind of allow our Christianity to be separated from Christ, it becomes easy to just major on minor things. And related to that is another theme that emerges in this text, and that's the simple truth that, you know, as we allow our Christianity to be separated from Christ, and maybe we focus on the details, we focus on certain behavioral dimensions, it becomes so easy then to become self-focused on how I'm doing. And when we become self-focused on how I'm doing, it's then natural for me to kind of overlook everybody else. And so one of the criticisms that Jesus makes of these Pharisees is, you know what, they lack love for those in need. They lack love for those in need. Verse 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Remember, these were the guys focused on the details of seeking to obey the Old Testament law. And I think when you focus on the details, it becomes so easy to then have a condescending attitude toward the people you feel like aren't. This is what infuriated them about the ministry of Jesus, among other things. Right? Jesus just hung out with all sorts of people. He hung out with the people that were really committed, but He also hung out with the people on the margins. He hung out with the people that weren't. In fact, apparently a recurrent criticism of Jesus among the religious leadership was this: He eats with tax collectors and sinners. And hear the criticism clearly. He eats with tax collectors. And in a first century context, a tax collector was someone who had compromised with the enemy, right? Foreign domination, you're now working with the other side. You are someone who doesn't take our identity seriously. So Jesus was kind of accused of eating and hanging out with the non-committed. And not only the non-committed, but the people that were in blatant violation of Old Testament law. The Pharisees were committed to the details, and they had no time for the people who weren't. And the truth is, when Christianity is disconnected from Christ, it's easy for me to develop a condescending attitude toward those I feel aren't working as hard as I am. Those who aren't as responsible as I am. And somehow I lose sight of the overarching direction of the Scriptures that's bringing me to Christ, right? Bringing me to the reality that I've been saved not by my attention to the detail, but saved by the grace of Christ. A grace that is not only saving, but also transforming. Right, I've been brought into this relationship where as I develop this relationship, God's Spirit can be at work in my life, more and more shaping me into the image of Christ. But it's a grace not only that is saving and transforming, it's a grace that is also empowering and equipping. Because I have a role to play in the broader reality of what God is doing. I have a role to play in this broader storyline of the way Jesus is bringing people to himself. And when I understand myself in those terms, over time it just develops compassion toward people around me, even those that aren't measuring up, as others might consider to be measuring up. So they lost love for those in need. And just one other thing I want you to notice. It's kind of the culmination of this approach to life. It's kind of the culmination of being close, but not quite. And that culmination is this. They had to settle for external righteousness. They settled for an external righteousness. Verses 25 and following. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Notice this. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. It's a powerful image, right? Clean on the outside, dirty on the inside. Jesus builds on that imagery. Just notice a little further, verse 27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. Do you see what Jesus is getting at? He's saying, look, guys, it's great you got the details, but you don't get the direction. And when you don't get the direction, you end up doing it on your own. And when you end up doing it on your own, you know what? You're going to focus on the wrong things. You're going to lose love for people. And when you end up doing it on your own, you're really going to have to settle for external righteousness. Because true life transformation is something that only I can give. I have come as the fulfillment of the promises of God. I have come as the fulfillment of the one who will work on you from the inside out. And without me, you don't have that. This is what Jesus was getting at in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. And we hear that maybe at first blush, it's like, oh my goodness, I could never do that. They were so meticulous. They were so dedicated. They were so hardworking. But don't miss the point. What Jesus is getting at in that statement is, yes, they were hardworking, but it was all external. The internal work of the Spirit is something that only I can give you. But if your Christianity is disconnected from me, that will never happen. And you must settle only for external righteousness. And can I suggest to you, if that's where you find yourself, this becomes a burden, doesn't it? When you find yourself kind of wrestling with the specifics of Christianity and you're not connected to Christ in a meaningful way, that this becomes a weight. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Interestingly, early in this passage, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you are placing a heavy burden on people. Because see, you miss the direction of Scripture, therefore you've got to do it on your own. And when you have to do it on your own, it's very heavy. It's very weighty. Furthermore, when you find yourself doing it on your own, and when you find yourself focused only on external righteousness, one of the things I think you will observe is you become more and more concerned about what other people think. Once again, notice earlier in the passage in chapter 23, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you're doing this to be seen by other people. And when my life is focused on external righteousness, I find myself very concerned about what other people think. I mean, interestingly, I was in a conversation with a person recently going through a personal crisis, and at some point, she just looks at me, and it's kind of like, what will other people think? Who cares? Who cares? We need to help you figure out how to respond to this in a healthy way. It's not about what other people think. But tragically, you may be stuck there right now. You may be stuck in a situation right now, and the reality is you've kind of fallen into this lifestyle of close, but not yet. And you don't fully realize it, but you are pursuing an external righteousness on your own. And because you're pursuing an external righteousness, you are stuck and being consumed by the opinions of other people. And because you're consumed by the opinions of other people, you're not actually working through the conflict or the situation well. Maybe it's a situation where you've made mistakes and you need to own it. You need to confess. You need to repent. But you're not comfortable doing that because you're not really connected to an identity in Christ. And because you're not comfortable in doing that, you are defensive. And you're stuck. Or maybe it's a hard situation, but to you in some ways it is embarrassing. And so you don't know how to involve other people. You don't know what they'll think. And so you are suffering. You are stuck alone when there are people around you that would love to speak into you, that would love to walk through this with you, but you are protective. And you're stuck right here because you're close, but not quite. If in any way you see yourselves right here in this moment, let me highlight two other things from this text for you. First of all, notice the recurring term that Jesus uses. I talked about it a moment ago, right? Whoa. As I said, it is a statement of warning. It is a statement of judgment. But in this context, I also think it is intended to be a statement of lament from Jesus. As Matthew tells the story of Jesus, I think we are intended to read these woes with the recognition that earlier in the book, we have read the opposite. We have read the repeated phrase, blessed. Right? Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. And I think we're to read the woes in light of the fact earlier we read these statements about the blessed life, the flourishing life. Blessed are the pure in spirit. And I think when we read the woes in that context, we are able to hear Jesus telling us, as I warn you about this, I want you to understand there really is a better way to live. You do not have to be stuck in the close, but not yet. The other thing I want you to notice is just how this passage ultimately concludes. In some of the harshest words recorded from the lips of Jesus, we hear him critiquing the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. And yet, as the passage concludes, it's like Jesus zooms out, and now he is speaking over Jerusalem, and we read these words, verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophet and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. What I want you to see is, even despite the criticism and critique, this passage ends with an invitation. It ends with Jesus really inviting us into relationship. For those of you who have yet to start this journey with Christ, it ends with Christ inviting you into that relationship. For those of us who have started that journey, it ends with him really reminding us that we are now in relationship with him. We are now part of what he is doing. So as you understand Christianity, do not disconnect it from Jesus Christ. You don't have to be stuck in the close, but not quite. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to this passage and we have all kinds of thoughts about the Pharisees. And in some ways, it's just easy to write them off in very negative categories. Yet the truth is, the closer we look, the more we can see some of ourselves. Some of our own values at times, some of our own desires and what they were trying to do. In fact, I think for many of us, if we had lived in the first century, it would have been a natural place for us to be involved. And yet, the truth is they were close but not quite. And Father, with that in mind, we understand as well that it's possible for us to separate Christianity from Christ in such a way that we are close, but not quite. And if that's where we are this morning, I just pray we would know the work of your Spirit at the core of who we are, inviting us back to Christ, drawing us back to the reality. If we are Christians, of finding our identity in Him. May that be true of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I want to thank you for joining us today and on a beautiful Sunday, and hope you take time to kind of participate in what we're doing, even have conversations with even people you don't know. So we've got food out here. Enjoy, but as you go, remember this. You don't have to be stuck and close, but not quite.